The second reading is from the Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set in a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and while you're turning there, let me assure you that it was not us who forgot to pay the heat bill. Someone else did. It's cold in here, isn't it? Matthew chapter 5. Friends, you matter far more than you could ever imagine. You matter far more than you could ever, ever possibly imagine. Often, our lives begin to feel somewhat like Bill Murray in that movie Groundhog Day. Have you ever seen that? He wakes up and repeated over and over, he goes through the exact same motions. We wake up at the exact same time every day, in the same bed, next to the same person. We go downstairs, we put the same pot of coffee on in the same kitchen. We eat the same breakfast. We pack the same ham sandwiches and juice boxes for lunch. We rush out of the same door at the same time to take the same drive or the same train to the same office where we encounter the exact same people, have the same conversations, finish the same workday, come home to the same supper, only to retire to the same bed and start it all over again the next day. And right to the heart of this mind-numbing tedium, Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount scream a startling truth. Every moment in the life of a Christian person is loaded and charged with cosmic significance. There is not one millisecond that's ever wasted. In life of a Christian person, there is no dry run. There is no rehearsal. The way that we live our lives matters profoundly. Every second is a second you will never live again. Every moment, a moment that brings you closer to your final breath. Every instant is charged with the electricity of eternal significance. Don't sleepwalk through another day. Switch on. Engage. Don't waste those moments because they're limited and they're a gift from God. As I was praying through this passage and preparing this week, I prayed very specifically that this morning during this sermon time, you would feel profoundly uncomfortable. I prayed that you would be jostled and jolted out of your autopilot and come to see the great significance in every second that God has granted to you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus is teaching the multitudes. And for a moment, I want you to imagine the scene. Here's Jesus, who is an industrial carpenter. He probably looks very little like the stained glass Jesus. He probably looks more like one of those Italian construction workers who's working in your subdivision right now. He's gathered around his very best friends, his disciples, and they are industrial fishermen. Picture it. And tax collectors. And Jesus, the industrial carpenter, along with his industrial fishermen and tax collector friends, are being swarmed by people who are drawn to this man and to his message and to his life. They're being so overrun by this mob and this crowd that Jesus and his best friends, they go up onto the top of a small foothill so that Jesus can speak in a loud voice and address all of the people who were gathered on that day. And he begins by telling them that the God-blessed life, the key to a life of abiding happiness, is found in moments of profound weakness, moments of impoverished spirit, times of deep mourning and meekness. True abiding happiness, Jesus tells the multitudes, is really found in purity of heart. Imagine that. Deepest satisfaction, Jesus says, is found when you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, when you are engaged in peacemaking, when you're faced with persecution. And the crowds on that day knew it to be true. You see, average, normal people know that those are the moments when you can most keenly feel the comfort and blessing and smile of God upon you. You know it deeply. That's why the multitudes gathered around him, because they listened and they said, this man teaches like no teaching we've ever heard before. It carries the resonance of truth. It makes sense of my world. And so they gathered around to listen. Now, Jesus, the industrial carpenter, has their attention. Remember, the crowd that's gathered around on that day, they're regular folks like you and me. These are not the rich, the elite. They're off in the city, they're in the temple, doing what rich, elite people do. What do rich, elite people do? Whatever they do, that's what they were doing. Jesus looks out over this crowd that has gathered on that day, and he sees them in a way that they have never, ever seen themselves. Remember, these are not the religious elite. These are not the people with the long flowing robes and the phylacteries. You guys know what phylacteries are? Phylacteries are when the Jewish people would take little passages of scripture and they'd tie them around their forehead and around their wrists. And those were the religious elite, and they wore long tassels and robes. And Jesus said, they're the worst of the type of people on the planet because they pray so that other people would see them. That's not who was gathered on that day, not the religious elite. To fast forward and bring it up to today's terms, the people gathered around the mount, the foothill on that day, were not wearing black clergy shirts and robes and stoles. They weren't sitting there with pious looks on their pale faces. These were average folks at best. People with 9-to-5 jobs, like you and me. People who had niggling and perhaps even terminal health issues. Normal people. People who had troubled and troubling teens living in their homes. Regular folks. And Jesus looks out over these perfectly normal, average, everyday, sometimes marginalized and disenfranchised people. And in them, he sees the very kingdom of heaven breaking through. He sees the kingdom of heaven slicing through the lives of these everyday folks. That's the message of this passage of Scripture. Jesus looks down from this foothill. He catches his breath and he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You, not someone else, you. Jesus uses these two metaphors of salt and light to teach a lesson. And we're going to take a moment to unpack a couple of these pictures. And in unpacking them, you will see what it means to live an unwasted life. What does it look like for the kingdom of heaven to break through in the everyday lives of average people like the folks gathered on that day and like you and me? Chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Citizens of the heavenly kingdom are to be in the world like salt. There are a few things notable about salt. The first is that salt has a taste all its own. Salt tastes completely unlike anything else. Christians are to be like salt in the world, different. Well, sometimes Christians are all too different, aren't we? But we're different in the wrong way. You ask the average person on the street, what is it that makes a Christian person different? And you might be surprised by their answer. They may use words like judgmental, angry, nervous, flighty. They may say Christians are different because they seem to be against everything. They define themselves by what they're against. Well, that's not the type of different that Jesus had in mind. I think what Jesus had in mind is captured in Galatians 5 in the fruit of the Spirit. Christians are to be salt in the world with a different flavor in that their visible attributes are identified by love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the kind of different that citizens of the kingdom of heaven ought to be. The second noticeable thing about salt is that when salt is mingled with other substances, it has a preserving effect. Now, this says as much about the world around us as it says about Christians. When Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," to his followers, he's implying that the world around us is rotten and decaying. I read one commentary this week that used the word putrefied. What a great word. What a great word. You don't have to read too many newspapers or watch too many newscasts to see that the world around us is putrefying. And the everyday life of an average Christian like you and me, when we live it out as salt in the world, has the effect of preserving. We have an effect on the world around us. The third thing that salt does is that when salt comes into contact with any other substance, a portion of the saltiness of its taste is transferred. Think about that in the life of a Christian. Now, there is endless debate and discussion over the role of Christians with the world. You know, should Christians at one extreme become Amish and completely separate themselves out and ghettoize? Should Christians, on the other hand, completely throw themselves into the world? And I think that this speaks to that. What should your relationship look like with the world? It ought to look like salt. Do your friends look more like Christians because of your relationship with them, or do you look more like the world because of your relationship with them? Which direction is the flavor and the taste going? You are the salt of the earth. Fourthly, Jesus says that salt can lose its savor. Now, I thought about this, and I don't know exactly how salt loses its savor, but Jesus was not giving a lesson on the chemical makeup of salt. What he was doing is giving a warning that Christians can lose their saltiness. Hear the caution in this metaphor of salt. It's possible for you and me to lose our saltiness. Jesus says if we lose our saltiness, we will lose that distinctiveness that makes us different from the world around us. We will lose our ability to preserve the putrefaction of the world. We will lose the impact that we have in flavoring our relationships to make them taste more like the heavenly kingdom. And if we lose our saltiness, we'll be cast out and trampled underfoot. It's a serious caution. Verses 14 to 15, Jesus says, "You, everyday, average, normal people, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, Jesus was a good preacher, wasn't he? He says, you don't light a lamp and then cover it up. You light a lamp and you put it on a stand. And it gives light to the whole house. In the first place, Jesus says that Christians are to be like salt. In the second place, he says you are to be in the world like light. I can think of no more clear contrast in all of nature than the contrast between light and darkness. Light and darkness. Again, consider what Jesus is implying if he says the citizens of my kingdom, the citizens of the heavenly kingdom, folks like you and me, you are to be light. Why, he's backhandedly saying that the world all around us is in darkness. Light is a most useful thing in creation. Remember, it was the first thing called into being in Genesis 1. Let there be light. Light in and of itself allows things to grow and flourish. You guys know how photosynthesis works. Do you remember that from grade 6? Without light, there's no growth. There's nothing lovely that happens. Jesus says, you are the light in this dark world. Light has the capacity to dispel darkness and allow you to be guided. It gives direction, like headlights on your car. Light also has the capacity to cheer and bring joy. So many people suffer from what's called seasonal affected depression or disorder. You guys familiar with that? In the winter months when it's dark outside, you just feel so gloomy and down. But when the light shines, it brings cheer and joy. Jesus says, you everyday average followers of mine, your life is charged with meaning because you are the light in this dark world. If Jesus' words in this passage mean anything, then you and I are to learn that there is to be something different, marked, distinct, about our character. How are we to be salt and light? How are we to be different? If you recall, I told you that I put a post-it note in my study, and it says, preach grace. Preach grace. I think one of the worst things that could happen today is if you walked away from church saying, well, I am resolved to be more salty and more lighty, and I'm just going to do it by force of will and strength. Well, you'd have missed the whole point of this passage. The point of this passage is that we become like salt and light when we spend more time with the one who said, I am the light of the world. Spend more time with Jesus. Spend more time with him. We begin to look like the things that we love. You guys know how people begin to look like their dogs? You love something and you begin to look more like it. It changes you. Well, it's a silly example, but you know what I mean. You can tell what people love by the way that their lives look. If anything today, walk away determined to spend more time in prayer, to ask Jesus that you would fall in love more deeply with him. Finally, verse 16, here are the implications of being salt and light. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven breaks through into the kingdom of this world in the average, everyday, normal life of average, everyday, normal people like you and me when we are like salt and light. The purpose of this heavenly kingdom breaking through is not primarily for your comfort or your happiness or your joy. Now, all of those things are byproducts. They happen. But the purpose is so that others will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When people around you, in your workplace, in your family, when they taste the saltiness of your life, when they see the light of your life, they ought not to conclude, oh, golly, is he ever a good guy? Gosh, is he ever a wonderful person? Is she ever tremendous. They ought to look at it and say, what kind of a God would have a person like that? That they would see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Friends, sometimes our lives seem so mundane. But in God's great cosmic plan, your life and mine are to be salt to this rotten world and light in the midst of the darkness. Embrace it. Fall in love with Jesus and let him change you so that you can see moments when the heavenly kingdom breaks through. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, many of us heard this passage so many times. We know what you mean by salt and light. I pray that the profound nature of the personal pronoun would rock us today. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Thank you, Lord. Amen.